You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
It's really good to see all of you here this afternoon. Thank you for joining us here at City Church. My name is Eric Bonkowski, and I'm one of the pastors here. I want to start with a question, and this is a question for all of you, young and old. I want you to think about your favorite song. What's your favorite song? Okay? Think about your favorite song, and then I have some questions that I want you to think about. What is it about? Your favorite song, what is it about? Who sings it? And who is it sung to? Your favorite song, what's it about? Who sings it? And who's it sung to? We're going to talk about that theme today. I'm not going to share my favorite song with you just yet. But we're coming to the end of a sermon series that's looked at Exodus chapter 7 through 15. And way back in January, if you're here, when we started this sermon series, I said I was really struggling to make sense of it. I was struggling to put it all together and figure out what the main theme was until a song helped me put it all together. And it's a song that we're going to come to today in Exodus 15. It's a song that's known as the Song of Moses, or sometimes as the Song at the Sea, because it's a song that Moses sang for the people of Israel right after God had rescued them through the Red Sea. And Harrison last week talked about that rescue. And today we're going to see this song. And as we look at this song, I think you'll see, the way I did, that it makes sense of this whole series of sermons. Because what this song is about is it's about celebrating the Lord who wins. Israel had had years and years, decades, hundreds of years, centuries of being enslaved in Egypt and wondering if they would ever get out, wondering what their rescue would be like. And it was only after God delivered them through the Red Sea that they came to understand that their Lord is the Lord who wins. Their God was the hero. And from Moses' song, from the song that is sung at the Red Sea, we can learn as well about the songs that we as God's people should sing. So I want to read this song with you. It's in Exodus chapter 15. If you have a Bible, open up. We'll read the words here. It's also printed in the worship guide, and you're welcome to follow along in your worship guide as well. And just as you thought about with your favorite song, I want you to pay attention to what this song is about, who sings it, and who it's sung to. So here's God's word for us this afternoon from Exodus 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and the horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, this afternoon we confess that all Scripture is breathed out by you, and therefore it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And we ask now that your holy word would have that effect on our minds and hearts and lives, so that we might be complete men and women, equipped for every good work that you have prepared for us. We ask that you would do this by your grace and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So today what I want to talk about is I want to talk about Moses' song here, and then I want to talk about the church's song, or our song, in light of Moses' song. And Moses' song we could summarize by its opening words. I will sing. I will sing. Describes what Moses' song is. And did you notice as we read through that psalm the answers to those three questions? I want to work through each of those questions with you so that you will see. Because what we have in Moses' song is that this is a song about redemption sung by the redeemed to the Redeemer. A song about redemption sung by the redeemed to the Redeemer. You see, where it begins is what this song is about. It's a song about redemption. It's a song that responds to redemption. It is full of describing what God's work is. Moses' song flows out of the work that God has done. You know, last week, Harrison described this rescue through the Red Sea, and he said that what God was doing is he was giving Israel a new story, a great new story that they would use for the rest of their existence to describe who they were and who their God was. And you know what every great story needs? A great song. And that's what we have in Exodus 15. It's Moses taking this great story of rescue and turning it into a song that the people would sing over and over and over again. We know this from the very first word of Exodus 15. It says, then Moses and the people of Israel sang. It's all in response to what God has already done. It's not something Moses is drumming up on his own. It's flowing out of the work that God has done in him. In fact, we could go even further and say that this great story of God's rescue, it's not fully complete until there's a song, until Moses and the people sing this song. Why? Why is it not complete? Well, because the story of God's rescue of his people, it needs the people to praise the God who did the rescuing. It's only when we give God the glory that he deserves that the story finds its completion. It's why our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Every great story needs a song. There are many examples of this throughout history. We could think about the Star Spangled Banner as a song that celebrates America's victory and battle in the War of 1812, I think. But outside of history, the other thing that came to mind, the other example that came to mind, and I'm not like a huge Tolkien fan, but in Tolkien, in The Lord of the Rings, and in The Hobbit, when these great things happen, what do? They burst out into song. Sometimes they're in Elvish, right? And you can't read them, you just skip those pages. But Tolkien was tapping into something that we all understand, that the great acts of history, that the great wonders that we see in our lives, that the great accomplishments of God, they must find voice in song. What is Moses' song about? It's about God's redemption. Well, who sings this song? That's the second question. Who sings the song? Well, it's Moses' song. Moses, obviously, but did you see in verse 1? It says, then Moses and the people of Israel sang. It's a corporate song. It's a collective song. This song is not a solo. It is all the redeemed. It is all the rescued. It is all the people of God who gather on the shores of the Red Sea and sing praise to God. This wasn't just a small group. This wasn't even just kind of a congregation of a local church. We're told earlier in the passage, or earlier in Exodus, as they're on their way out of Egypt, we're told 600,000 men went out with Moses. Which means that the estimate, scholars estimate that there were probably 2 million people in Israel who were led out. And it is those 2 million people who are singing the song of Moses. Have you ever been at a venue where tons of people were singing? It's a powerful experience, isn't it? Maybe the largest Christian service that I've been a part of is about 2,000 or 3,000 people. And when they sing and all their voices are unified, it'll send a chill down your spine. When the redeemed are singing praise to God. Maybe for you, the closest analog to that is when you've gone to a concert, right? And everyone in the concert is singing along with Taylor Swift, right? And people describe it, and it's a transcendent experience, right? It's this thin place when people gather with one voice and sing praise. That's what's happening here. It's a song that's written in the first person singular, but it's not a singular song. It's a plural song. It's a song for the people of God. And probably the way this song worked, and we see this at the very end of the passage, is that it was antiphonal, which means that it kind of worked like call and response, that Moses sang a verse, and then the people, all 2 million of them, sang in response. We're clued into this by the end of the passage that talks about Miriam and the other women who came out with tambourines and instruments, and they were dancing, and they repeat the exact same words of this song. It's a song that Moses started, but he gave to the people, and it found its completion as the redeemed, all the people of God, sang it. And it's a song that then becomes sampled throughout the rest of the Bible. It became so ingrained for the people of Israel that when David and others sat down to write the Psalms, they took verses or phrases from Moses' psalm and made them their own. Psalm 118 talks about God being our strength and our song. He has become our salvation. These little snippets, these little samples of the song that became so meaningful, they were repeated over and over again. So it's a song about redemption. It's a song sung by the redeemed. But did you catch who this song is sung to? It's a song to the Redeemer. It's a song to God. We see it clearly there in verse 2, which I've already mentioned. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And then again and again throughout the song, it talks about, it lifts high, it exalts the Lord and the things that he has done. This is called Moses' song, but it's not a song about Moses. It's a song about the Lord that Moses served. It's a song about the God who rescued Moses and the people. How different that is from many other ancient songs in Roman history and Greek history. Songs like the Odyssey or the Iliad that would lift up the heroics of a man, not Moses' song. Moses' song celebrates the victory of God. Strength in song and salvation. What Moses is saying here in so many words is he is saying, my identity and my security is in the Lord, not in myself. He is saying, in the face of every rival kingdom, that my kingdom is ruled by God. It's a song that recounts what God has done, and it's a song that points to God's great character. Look again at verse 11. It says this, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Right? In the midst of all the rival kingdoms, in the midst of all the idols of our world, in the midst of all the other things that would claim to be God, Moses is saying, who is like you, O Lord? And if you've been a close reader of Exodus, you know that this is a direct response to Pharaoh's tauntings. Because at the very beginning of Exodus, when Moses first goes to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and says, you should let the people of Israel go in the name of my Lord, Pharaoh taunts him and says, who is this Lord? And in his song, he says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Pharaoh has been deposed. He's been thrown off his horse. He's been swallowed by the sea. And Moses sings the song that says, there is no God like our God. He is the Lord who wins. In fact, this song answers not only Pharaoh's tauntings, but it answers even Moses' own hesitations. Remember when he was called the burning bush, and he was told that he would deliver the people of Israel, and he asked this question, well, who do I say sent me? And now, having lived through the rescue of the Red Sea, he knows, and he says, and he sings to the people, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? They know him now. They've seen his power. They've seen his character. And the only response is to praise him. To praise him for what he's done and for the character it displays. As it goes on to say in verse 13, that this is the God of steadfast love. This is the God of faithfulness and loyalty, who is true through and through. Moses' song is a song to the Redeemer, to the Rescuer, to the God who wins. So in light of all of that, that I've said about Moses' song, what is the church's song? What is our song? To put it in the form of the question, will you sing a song like Moses's? Will you sing? And I want to work through those same three categories, but I want to do them in the reverse order. I want to start with who we sing to, right? The church's song ought to be a song to the Redeemer, just as Moses' was. But I wonder if far too often we settle for singing songs to lesser gods. I know this is true in my life. I believe that lesser songs have colonized my heart and my mind in my life. And they continue to do that. It may come as a surprise to some of you, but when I was in high school and college, I kind of went through a rap phase. This was like back in the day of Notorious B.I.G. But really for me, I think capturing my heart was the rap of Salt and Peppa. And it's fair to laugh at that, but they colonized my mind. And I am ashamed of the amount of Salt and Peppa lyrics that I still know today compared to the amount of God's word that I know today. Because I've sung songs to lesser gods. What is it for you? As you think about who functionally in your life you sing songs to. You know, it can be true, I think, even in the church. The church, we can sing lesser gods, lesser songs to lesser gods. We ought to ask a question of ourselves, of the songs that we're singing, of the songs that we're drawn to. Are we singing songs that are more about our feelings or about the greatness of our rescuer? Are we singing songs about our experience only, or are we singing songs that talk about the Lord who has won and who continues to win in our lives? I don't want to use this sermon as some sort of screed against certain types of music. I don't want to enter into the worship wars. I only want to ask the question, are we singing songs as though Jesus is our boyfriend or as though God is the ruler of the universe? We need to be aware of the lesser songs that we sing because they betray our functional kingdoms. In the songs that you sing, what is your strength and your song and your salvation? Because that shows you who your God truly is. All right, so we sing songs to the Redeemer. We ought to in the church. Well, what about who sings the song? And I think this is really important in our moment, in our context. Because just like Moses' songs, our songs ought to be corporate. We are created to sing with other people. Early on in our marriage, Sarah and I took a trip to Ireland. And one of the stops we went to in Ireland is this town called Doolin. And it's known for its Irish folk music. And you go down to the pubs, and you have a pint, and there are people gathered with fiddle and guitar and voice, and they are making music together. It is part of their culture. Every night, they meet and they sing these songs. We lack that in the U.S., we don't sing songs together as families. And certainly for people who don't come to church regularly, church is weird because we sing songs together. There are no other places that we do that outside of maybe concerts, which are focused on one person singing and everyone else adoring them, right? There's a very different vibe going on. It's celebrity, not participation. But we, the redeemed, need to sing songs together. In fact, I think we're created for it. Most of our interaction with music, most of our singing now is individualized. We even put little earbuds in our ears, right? So that it's just us and our music, and no one else knows what we're singing. The church and the people of God have a way, have a way to push back against that. And to say, no, we the redeemed together corporately are going to sing praise to our rescuer. This past week, I was with a couple of friends who live in Germany. And they're big fans of the Bundesliga, right? The football league over there in Germany. And I asked them a little bit about it. And they said they have a culture of singing songs together. Their club, they have like 20 different songs that everyone who's a fan of those of that team, they know those songs. And they have music leaders. They have like choir teachers at the stadium telling them when to sing which song. And they sing loudly and they sing together. And after the match, it spills over into the pub and they sing there too. What is that? Why do I tell you that? Well, because I think it reveals what we're made for. We are people who are made to sing praise. We've settled for lesser gods, and we've made it individual, and we're missing out on what God has made us for. Because the great story of redemption only finds its completion when the people of God join together and sing of that great redemption. What does that look like for you? Well, keep coming to worship. We need this place. And I would go so far as to say that your experience of the song changes even based on where you sit in this sanctuary. I love to sit in the middle of the sanctuary because I can hear all the voices. And your experience of the song will change based on how you participate. Are you self-conscious and worried about yourself and how am I looking to other people? Or are you allowing the Spirit of God to move in you to draw you into praise of God? All right. So we sing to the Redeemer, we sing with the redeemed, and finally we sing in response to redemption. Just like Moses' song, but there's a crucial difference. Because we, as the church, as we sing now, we have seen so much more of the story. We have seen so much more of the rescue. We have seen the fullness that has come to us through Christ Jesus. Aaron read for us this passage in Revelation 15. And in that passage, it's a picture of heavenly glory. It's a picture that comes after Christ's return when he has defeated Satan. And it talks about the song of Moses. Did you catch that as he read it? What the angels, what the people in heaven are singing is they're singing the song of Moses, but it's not just the song of Moses anymore. It's the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb and the song of Christ. They're singing a song that is rooted in Exodus 15, but now it has taken on such richer meaning because of the death of Jesus Christ and his glorious resurrection. But there are all these resonances, there are all these connections, because in Revelation 15, they're standing by a glassy sea, and the beast has been thrown down, and it's myriad of people. All these connections to Exodus 15, but now fulfilled in Revelation 15. Singing of the fullness of redemption, the climax of redemption, of all that God has done. Pharaoh was tossed into the sea in Exodus, but in Revelation, Satan himself has been tossed into the sea. Christ, the seed of the woman, has stomped on the head of the seed of the serpent. And victory is ours. So let us sing to the Lord who wins. Let us join Moses and Miriam, now standing on that further shore, singing a greater song because of the great rescue that is ours through Christ Jesus. We sing about redemption. That's what our songs are about. A redemption that's been completed in Christ. Church, will you sing? Moses, seeing the rescue of God, said, "I will sing to the Lord who wins." Well, what about us? Are you stirred? Have I convinced you? Is the Spirit active in your heart, making you long to sing the glory of our God? Or will you be unmoved and continue to whistle along to lesser gods? When I was in high school, I went to Young Life Camp every summer. And the first day of Young Life Camp, I always lost my voice. I was so glad to be there, sing songs and yell with my friends, and my voice would be shot for the rest of the week. I asked my friends from Germany, I said, "Do you ever go horse at a Bundesliga game?" And they said, "Yeah, every time." We lose our voice over lesser gods. We ought to be people who go hoarse singing the praises of King Jesus. You know, there's actually a connection to that with Palm Sunday. It's Palm Sunday today. You know, there's this great passage in Luke 19. And Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem. And all his disciples, they're crowded around and they're singing, Hosanna, praise be to him. And the Pharisees come up and they say, tell your disciples to be quiet. And Jesus looks at him and says, if I told them to be quiet, even the stones would cry out. Friends, that's how it ought to be. We ought to sing glorious praise to our God, knowing that if we are quiet, God will cause the stones to cry in our place. They will sing instead of us. And so there's a great old spiritual that says, ain't no rock gonna cry in my place as long as I'm alive to glorify his holy name. Ain't no rock gonna cry in my place. Friends, will you sing? Will you sing about redemption with the redeemed to your Redeemer? Moses has given us a model. He's shown us what to do. You know, I have a friend who loves the doxology. And he would have gatherings and parties and would always end by inviting people to sing the doxology. He got married a few years ago, and at his rehearsal dinner, we're going around giving toasts, and one of my friends stood up and didn't give a toast. He just said, let's all stand up and sing the doxology. And it was a perfectly fitting moment where the redeemed saying to the Redeemer about redemption. So I'm going to invite you to stand up now and join me in singing the doxology. And we will say amen at the end.